I'm a little sick today, so I'm going to try to get through service, and then I'm leaving right after to not get anyone sick. So if you need to ask me anything or grab me for something, you know, do it right after service and kind of keep a little bit of distance so that, you know, we don't spread something throughout the whole church. There's actually, I was getting ready for the sermon this week. We're in Luke chapter 6. If you have your Bible, you can turn to it. And there's actually, I ended up with so much material that I kind of didn't know what to do with it. And because I'm sick, I'm a little, I think my mind's a little all over the place, so hopefully things come out well. Let me just say a quick prayer, and then we're going to jump into Luke 6. Lord, thank you again, Lord, for all of your goodness and your grace to us. And Lord, we are glad to be together as a church, as a family. We ask you to make this time fruitful and useful. And through it all, Lord, may we not only understand our lives, may we understand the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ too. So Lord, draw us into him. And as we see him, Lord, cause us to love and want to glorify him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if you notice in Luke chapter 6, we're dealing with a subject that you don't always hear kind of preached about. We're looking at a passage that is essentially an issue about the Sabbath. Christians and Jews have had different views of the Sabbath. I'll tell you up front, for me, I'm not a very strict Sabbath keeper. You know, I think the Sabbath is important, but I don't have a lot of regulations that I attach to it, and I don't really look at everyone else and say, gosh, as a Christian, you need to, you know, not do these things or do these things on a Sunday. I think there's some, you know, there's some basic things that go along with it. But if you're not familiar with it, especially if you're, you know, if you're here today, I don't want to throw you in the deep end of the pool. But Sabbath is basically a Jewish religious observance, which shifted over to a Christian religious observance too. And it was a religious observance of taking one day to abstain from work. Typically, in Jewish culture, that day was and still is practiced where they would start the Sabbath on a Friday at sundown, and the Sabbath technically would end on a Saturday when the sun went down also. So it would be basically a 24-hour period. And there were lots of rules and regulations about what it looked like to not work, and we'll get into some of those things. But basically, the idea of Sabbath dealt with a couple different pieces. Dealt with, first of all, the theme of work. You know, obviously, you know, to not work for that particular day means something. It also spoke a lot about rest. You know, the fact that the Sabbath was meant to be a day of rest. And it also speaks about worship. This wasn't just a rest in terms of ceasing activity. It was meant to be a day in which is very specifically, very purposefully set aside for God. You know, that we are to do things and fill our day with the type of things of worship that give us rest. And so that's really some of the things we're going to attack today. And it's a little bit difficult because, honestly, just from the outset, you know, we have a lot of different views about work. You know, we all don't see eye to eye on our views or attitudes towards work. For instance, even in this room, there are some of you who are incredibly, you know, hard-working and driven. Some of you are the type of people that if you have to go in on a Saturday, if you have to go in on a Sunday, I mean, that's what has to be done. For others of us, you know, the way we work, we say, we'll only do just as much as we need to, you know, just as much as we have to get by, and that's enough. I mean, my life is about other things, right? Those are two very, very different attitudes, and there are different reasons for those attitudes. Some of the reasons are very, very good. Some of our reasons for our attitudes are very, very bad. In addition, we have very different views about rest. Again, for some of you, when you hear that, you imagine rest as being, you know, filling it with people and activities and playing and being outside. Others of you, rest means I get to sleep. You know, and it's very different attitude, very different view. In Luke 6, the issue of the Sabbath comes up. And we may not answer all of those types of things that I'm bringing up, but I think what the passage addresses is this. I think when we look at the Sabbath according to what happens here in the very beginning of Luke chapter 6, we answer some very important questions. The first one is this: why is this such a big deal? You know, this is a situation where something is happening with Jesus and his disciples, and it becomes a huge deal. So why is it a big deal? You know, the Pharisees have a problem with what's going on. Second thing we're going to ask and answer is, well, what does it really mean? What does the Sabbath really mean? What is it really about? And the third thing that we're going to look at is, how do we get this Sabbath rest that we really need? Okay, so as we look at the Sabbath, we're going to see why it was important to them at the time. We're going to see what it really means or why it should be important to us. And then how we get the type of rest and rejuvenation that the Sabbath promises. So the first question we have is this. Why is it such a big deal? Again, we have this whole event that happens. And if we start in verse 1, you know, it tells us about Jesus and his disciples. It says, on the Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? So immediately we have the setup of the story. You know, we have this situation where Jesus is traveling with his disciples. And it happens to, you know, this day that we find out about happens to be the Sabbath day. You know, so it's probably Saturday sometime during the day. As you know, through other places and other things in the Gospels, there were a lot of times that disciples would travel these far distances or these places, and they wouldn't eat very much. They would get to a place, and they would have to start asking, you know, do we have money to eat? You know, Jesus, what do we do? We're hungry, you know, those types of things. So that's what's going on here, is they've been traveling. They're all famished. There's nothing around, no fast food places. No one's home to stop into to jump in and say, can we have a meal? They're walking through this grain field, and without even thinking, some of the disciples start to pick the heads of the grain and eating them. And it causes this huge stir. You know, the Pharisees are greatly upset by them. And so the question is, why? Now, why is this such a big deal? Well, as I mentioned, you know, the Sabbath is a Jewish practice or a Jewish ritual, or it's a religious observance of abstaining from a day of work during the week. And that day is meant to be a day of rest. It's meant to be a day of worship. And all that comes from Exodus chapter 20. Remember, God is giving his people commandments, and the fourth commandment is very straightforward. He says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And immediately, you know, that becomes important to the nation of Israel. You know, they have to figure out what that means and what that looks like. And the reason why it's such a big deal here is because here you have Jesus' followers, and they're seemingly breaking not just a rule, they're breaking a commandment. And as you know, the rules are one thing, commandment's a whole different thing, right? I mean, they are breaking the fourth commandment. You know, it's interesting because, like I said, for religious leaders and for rabbis, they wrestle with this issue of what is work. You know, if God is telling us not to work, then what are we not supposed to do? And they came up with these massive lists. Matter of fact, they had a list of 39 things that were prohibited on that day. And I can give you a short list of them. For instance, one of them is you're not supposed to travel over a certain distance. And if you travel too far, then that's considered work. And, you know how that works. You travel for a far distance and it is tiring. You know, it's physically tiring. It's physically demanding. They would say that's work. You don't do that on the Sabbath. Another thing they said is you can't buy or sell. You know, so you can't have any commerce of any kind. No monetary transactions. And that was one thing that was kept pretty strictly. A couple others that were interesting is you couldn't cook or prepare food. So in a lot of households still today, families would prepare meals the night before or the day before, Friday during the day, and they would leave it on the stove or leave it on the fire, and the next day they wouldn't be preparing food. They would just pull it off of the fire or off the stove, and they would eat it. And in addition, they weren't allowed to start or to extinguish fires. And that was... again, all these are very technical. And you know, if you go to modern Israel today, you see some of those things. As a matter of fact, you see a lot of those. You know, they're not allowed to travel certain distances. You're not allowed to transport things. You know, the fact that you're carrying something, if you decide that you're going to move or you want to take something to your friend's house or your relative's house, you're not allowed to carry that on the Sabbath. There's all these different rules that are involved. Even with the fire one, there was in modern Israel, there was this huge debate about what that meant to keep a fire. And so actually, if you go to Israel today, they're not allowed to turn on or turn off any electronic equipment. whether it's lights or whether it's stove or whatever else, because essentially, electronically, you're starting a fire. And so there's these detailed lists of things that they were not allowed to do. And when you see what the disciples are doing, it looks harmless, right? They're walking through this grain field. They're starving. Don't know how long it's been since they... So they begin to pluck off grain, and they rub it to get the seed out, and they begin to put it in their mouths. Now, what's going on is essentially, you might not notice that they're actually breaking four different parts of the Sabbath. You know, and it's very detailed. For number one, they're reaping. You know, they're pulling grain off of the wheat stalk. Not only are they reaping, but they're threshing. You know, what they would have to do to eat it is they have to move it in their hands to get that little papery outside off, because you couldn't eat it with that. And not only were they doing that, they were winnowing. In other words, they were taking that little papery part and the stuff they couldn't eat, and they were casting it aside. And they were also preparing food. There's actually a rule that you could do that to a small degree, but if it was more than a dried fig, then you were breaking the Sabbath. And so here they are, you know, hungry, starving, walking through this grain field, simply pulling off the seeds of grain and eating them, and the Pharisees are upset. You know, they're angry because, you know, these people have broken the Sabbath. Now, here's the part that I want you to understand is there's a reason why they're upset. And it's not because they've been breaking the Sabbath. I mean, you know, Jesus addresses that next couple verses. But what's happening is they're technically not breaking the fourth commandment. What they're doing is they're breaking the religious leaders' understanding of the fourth commandment. The rules that they've placed around the rule. The ways that they've interpreted the rule. And the reason why that was so painful for them, the reason why it made them so angry, was because to them, you know, the rules weren't about rules. The rules were a measure. The rules were a standard. And for them, whether they followed a rule or not, whether they did a commandment or not, it spoke to whether they loved God and whether God would love them. And you see, in our vernacular, we call that legalism. Now, legalism is where you believe that if you follow the rules, God will love you more. And that's exactly what the Pharisees believed. The Pharisees believed that if they obeyed the rules better than everyone else, they would be loved more than everyone else. That if they followed everything down to the T and then some, then God would look upon them and he would smile. And that smile would grow bigger and bigger depending on how much they were doing. And you know, that sounds like, in some ways it sounds harmless, or it sounds good because here you have people who are becoming more moral. The exact opposite happens. When you live your life according to legalism, you're not exalting God, you're actually exalting yourself. You're not paying attention to God, you're not honoring God, you're finding a way to honor yourself. And so what they would do is, because they seemingly in their minds obeyed the law, they would exalt themselves, and they would tear down anyone else who didn't do the same. And it was a crippling, crippling spiritual condition to be in. Now, because they would look around, and if someone wasn't doing what they were doing, they would condemn them. And if they were doing what they said they would do, they would pat themselves on the back. You know, legalism is actually incredibly perverse. Because like I said, legalism is not about God. Legalism is about me. You know, if you struggle with a legalistic heart, with this belief that if you do the right things, God will love you more, it perverts you. Your attention, your desires become even more self-centered. You don't become more loving, you become more judgmental. And this strange thing happens where you obey, but it doesn't make you better. Legalism is actually incredibly destructive, and it's not good news. It's not the good news that Jesus had to bring. You know, when Jesus was born into the world and the angels came and said, we have good news for you, it wasn't this. It wasn't the message of, hey, if you obey things down to the letter, God will love you. No, that wasn't the message. The message was, Jesus has come, and he will do everything you couldn't do. and through him you will know that you are loved. That's a very different message than what legalism says. Legalism says if you listen, if you obey, if you do the right things, then yeah, God will love you. You know what that ends up doing ultimately? Is that it kind of ends up doing two things. It makes you, if you feel like you're doing it well, then it makes you feel falsely superior. Or if you don't do it, you feel genuinely condemned. But either way, whether you feel like you're doing it well or not doing it well, what ends up happening is you become distorted. And your life isn't about God anymore. It's about you. In some ways, it's a very perverse self-centeredness that is very, very different than Christianity. If you want a picture of what that looks like, you can go to the very next story. You know, Luke puts these two stories back to back, this one about the disciples plucking grain and breaking the Sabbath, essentially, and then the story about Jesus healing on the Sabbath this man with this withered hand. And when you go to the end of the story, you know, Jesus asks them a question. He says, is it okay for me? Is it good for me to heal this man even though it's the Sabbath? He doesn't get their answer. He heals it. And if you notice what happens is the text tells us they were full of fury. They were full of anger. That's how distorted, that's how perverted legalism makes you. Legalism twists you so much that good things, wonderful things, miracles can happen before you and it doesn't matter because life is not about God, it's about you. So that's the first thing we see is we see the fact that the reason why they're upset isn't because Jesus is condoning this or because he's saying something's okay that in the commandments isn't okay. We see that it's a problem because they're not believing the gospel, because they believe something that's destructive and false and it's ruining them. So that's the first thing we see. Second thing we have to address is this. Well, what does the Sabbath really mean? If it's not about rule keeping, if it's not about doing something so that God will love me more, then what is it really about? What does God intend for it? You know, if it's not a measure of my spirituality, if it's not a way to get God to love me, then what is it? And again, that's kind of the way that the Pharisees saw it. You know, if you go into verses 3 and 4, kind of this next little section, you know, the Pharisees call the disciples out. And Jesus responds. He says, verse 3, he says, have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those with him? So Jesus kind of answers their issue by bringing up this story that happens in 1 Samuel 21. And I know that for most of you, you're not familiar with the story, but this is before David has become king. He's been anointed, and he has this period where Saul knows that he's going to be king, and so Saul's angry at him. He's chasing him around, trying to kill him, and so David is with his companions, and they're on the run. You know, they're famished, and they don't know where to go. They don't know what to do. They're trying to preserve their lives, and they go into the tabernacle. And David goes to the priest and says, we're starving. You know, do you have anything for us? And the priest says, no. He says, all we have is this bread that's in the temple for offering. And there was every morning they would bake this loaf, and it was called the bread of presence. And it was used in worship, and it was actually only meant for priests to eat. It was unlawful for anyone else to eat. So David and his companions go there, and they're starving, they're hungry, and they ask for this very special bread that they're not supposed to eat, and the priest gives it to them. You know, he allows it. He doesn't condemn them. He doesn't say, how dare you? You know, this is not for you. This is for God. How dare you even ask? And Jesus brings up this story, and he uses it as part of the rationale for why the disciples aren't doing anything wrong either. Jesus doesn't bring up the story and say, see, David was wrong. You know, he doesn't condemn him at all. And it's interesting because what Jesus is doing by using this story and by connecting it to the Sabbath is he's telling us that there's something different about the fourth commandment. There's something different about the Sabbath law. Usually with the commandments, we think that the commandments speak to essentially base morality. But the fact that Jesus deals with the fourth commandment this way tells us that he doesn't see this issue of the Sabbath as a moral issue. In other words, You know, Jesus would never say, hey, you know, there's this law about adultery, but in this situation, it's okay. Right? No, because it's morality. Jesus wouldn't say, hey, you know, stealing is really a terrible thing, but in this situation, it's okay. Right? Because it's morality. But here, he says, well, it's a Sabbath, but here it's okay. And he's showing us that the law, the fourth commandment, is actually something a little different. It's not a piece of morality. It's actually a provision. It's a law that one day will tell us something else. And Paul talks about that. He talks about how all the law in some way is provisional. How some way all the law will show us that when Christ comes, will show us that we're sinners and that we need Christ. And so Jesus is kind of doing this also. He's saying, you know, he's tying it into 1 Samuel 21, and he's saying the law is provisional. I'll get to what that is at the end. But I want you to understand what the Sabbath means. If you go into Exodus chapter 20, you know, there's the commandment goes like this. It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Okay, I want you to remember that phrase. It's a very important phrase. I think for a lot of us, we don't have a very good definition of holy. Holy, to me, to most of us, means being religious or being good. You know, so holiness kind of in our minds looks a certain way. And technically, holiness doesn't really mean that. Holy means to be set apart. It means to be different. When we use it about God, when we say God is holy, what we mean is we're saying God is different. He is set apart. He is perfect. Another word you can use for perfect is whole. You know, so when we say God is holy, what we're saying to some degree is we're saying God is perfect, that God is whole, God is complete. God is exactly the way he should be. You know, that's one of the reasons why this command to keep this day of rest isn't just about resting or sleeping. It's about worship. It's not just about stopping work so that you have a time to gather your breath and to relax. It's about worship. You know, the Sabbath was not just a day of rest. It was a day to set God apart, to remember God, and much, much more. You know, in our rest, as we practice the Sabbath, it's meant to be worship. And what that means is it means that there is an element of rest and worship in which we are to do things that make us, that make the world around us perfect and whole again. Now, let me explain what that means. On an individual level, you know, how does rest work? You know, think about it for a second. I remember when I was in college, I would go through these huge kind of study benders where I would have exams coming up, and so for like 4, 5, 6 days in a row, and I'd stay up late, and I would, you know, cram, and I would do everything I could to get ready for my test. You know, if you've ever done that before in college or in high school, if you've ever done that in work where you get this long stretch where you get this project and you're doing extra hours and you're working weekends, what happens? Well, physically, a lot of things happen, don't they? You know, if you do that for long periods of time, a lot of things happen to you. One of the first things that happens for some people is headaches. You know, you have, over time you end up, it's hard to concentrate. You know, gradually you become more and more tired even though you're getting little pieces of rest here and there. And if it goes on for a long time, your body begins to wither away. You know, you can't sleep well, your mind, you know, you can't seem to focus. You know, there's a lot of physical things that happen to you. What's happening to you is this. If you work hard and long enough, if you overwork, work ends up tearing you apart. It ends up tearing you apart. And it does it in a very basic way. On a physical level, it ends up tearing you apart. You can't handle it. You feel as if you're disintegrating. And literally, you know, your mental capacities, your physical capacity, I mean, all of that, you feel it draining out of you. You feel less like the person that you are. And spiritually, that happens too, doesn't it? I mean, spiritually, if you work long enough and hard enough without taking breaks and without resting, spiritually, you feel completely separated. You don't feel like you're anchored down. You don't feel like things are solid. You feel like you have no spiritual life. Matter of fact, I don't think I've ever met anyone who's a workaholic or who works really hard that has a great spiritual life. Typically, that's one of the first things that goes. What rest does, though, you go through 5 or 6 long days of work, or you work on a project for a couple of weeks where you don't get a lot of sleep, or you know, where you don't get a lot of time off on the weekends, and what does it feel like? I mean, you jump into bed, and you do a 12-hour stint from like 7 a.m. to 7 p.m. You wake up, and what do you immediately? You feel better. You feel like you're coming back together again. And you may not feel all the way back, but it's vastly different, isn't it? There is something very real about the fact that what work does is work tears us apart. Work pulls us apart. And you see, the Sabbath is meant to put us back together, to make us whole again. We spend 6 days pouring our energy out, pouring ourselves out, for all these different things. And this one day of rest that God gives us is meant to fill us back up. And it's incredibly wise. Work constantly is ripping us apart. And in the rest, we are becoming whole again. We are being put back together again, both physically and spiritually. Now, think about that for a second. There is something deeply spiritual about that, isn't there? When you're working hard, it isn't just a physical thing, it's a spiritual thing. You're being pulled apart. You're not whole anymore. You're not complete anymore. You're not the way that God wanted you to be. But when you rest, you begin to feel that completeness again, that wholeness. You begin to feel again that you're at peace. For the disciples, I don't want to downplay this, but I mean, they were hungry. Again, there were plenty of times where they traveled without food. And hunger can do that to you. Travel can do that to you, where you feel weary and where you feel weak, where you feel like you're being pulled apart. And the reason why Jesus didn't have a problem was because for them to pick the grains and to eat them, even though it might have been technically wrong according to the way that they understood the Sabbath of that day, at that time, it was doing something that the Sabbath was meant to do. It was making them whole. It was making them complete again. Now here they are traveling and starving, and in taking in this food, it was making them feel more like themselves, more like the people that God wanted them to be. If you don't believe me, I mentioned the story right after this. The story right after this is Jesus runs into a man who has a withered hand. And Jesus asks, he says, is it okay for me to do this? Is it lawful for me to do this? It's the Sabbath. I'm asking you, is it okay for me to heal this man? And according to the understanding at that time of what Sabbath was, it wasn't okay. Doctors couldn't open their offices. Doctors couldn't treat people. And even miracle workers weren't allowed to heal. Jesus says, is it good for me to do this? And they don't answer. He heals this man, and they're filled with rage. Think about that for a second. What is Jesus doing? In some ways, Jesus is proving his point that the Sabbath isn't about keeping a very specific rule of this or that, not doing this, doing that, spending your time this way, not spending your time this way. The Sabbath was about becoming whole again, and that's exactly what he was doing. He was taking a man who was physically crippled because the world isn't the way it's supposed to be. And he was saying, I'm here to make you whole. That's exactly what the Sabbath is about. The Sabbath is about a rest and a use of a day in a way that makes us whole again and that makes us holy. And if you don't understand that, then you never live it out well. The Sabbath law, the fourth commandment, like I said, it wasn't meant to be a moral commandment of do this and you're an immoral person. It was provisional. It was meant to point to something else. And what the Sabbath is about, like I said, is about rest and worship in a way that renews us. And ultimately what that points to is it points to the fact that you and I need to be spiritually healed and spiritually renewed. So the third question we're going to answer is this. So how do we get that? Let me read verse 5 for us, and we're going to use that help us understand. But it says, and then he said to them, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And we'll deal with that statement very specifically in a minute or two. I'll tell you right now, there's two different ways immediately that I can think of how you can practice the Sabbath or how you can get that type of rest that the Sabbath promises. The first one is this. The first one that you can start doing immediately is to start actually practicing the Sabbath. And my guess is most of us don't. And again, I'm not a strict Sabbath keeper. You know, I'm not one of those people that says, okay, here's a list of things you can do, here's a list of things you can't do. But I am someone who does believe that we do need to practice it in some meaningful way, not in a legalistic way where we put checklists in front of people and depending on whether your checklist meets my checklist, then I'm going to judge you or, you know, that type of thing. It's not that, you know, if I see you at a restaurant on a Sunday, I'm not going to go, oh my gosh, you know, what kind of Christian are you? But at the same time, you know, I believe that it is important to practice it in a meaningful way because still today, what work does is work pulls us apart. You know, work pulls us apart. And like I said, I've felt that before. You've felt that before. Work disintegrates us. Matter of fact, it does so more today because of the fall than it did before the fall. But even before the fall, they were supposed to do this. Now that we're after the fall, I mean, work does that even more to us. It drains us, it saps us, it tears us apart in more drastic ways. And the way that we find healing, the way that we find strength is to set aside a day that's not just for rest, but a day that's set aside for worship. And I think that's an incredibly important thing to do. It's a day in which we highlight and we prioritize worship. And, you know, we do things that are restful. We do things that are holistic. We do things that are healing to our bodies, that are healing to our souls. And again, you and I need that. We don't rest enough. Or again, maybe some of you rest too much. You need to work more. But, you know, for most of us, we don't rest enough. Or we don't rest in the right ways. You know, my suggestion is if you want to take Sabbath seriously, set aside Sunday. And don't just say, I'm not going to do any work. Fill it with important things. Fill it with the things of God. Fill it with the people of God. And you could say, well, you know, that's hard for me to do because my job spills out in my personal life, or, you know, because some of you say, well, on a Sunday, I think of things that if I do that now, it makes things a lot easier down the road. But long term, what it ends up doing is if you end up not really taking these needed days of rest, it still pulls you apart. Even if it's just a half hour here, that type of thing, it still rips you apart. My suggestion is if you have a hard time separating that out, whether it's because of technology, the fact that people can always reach you on your phone or email or whatever, if it's because your mind kind of wanders to it, fill it with things that will pull you away. Fill it with people that will help you be pulled away. But I think those are very, very important characteristics. You know, it is easy to be distracted. It is easy to get pulled back in. You know, one of the reasons why I'm not a strict Sabbatarian is because I think we rest different ways. You know, that one thing doesn't work for all of us. That some things are relaxing. You know, one of the things that I don't do is I don't exercise on Sunday, and that's not to say I don't exercise on a lot of other days too. But I think when I am exercising, one of the things I do think about is the fact that there is something really healthy and cleansing and really spiritually even strengthening about going out and taking a run. And again, that might not be someone else's cup of tea, but I know for me when I'm doing that and when, you know, it can be incredibly beneficial. So I'm not strict in that way, but I think you need to find things to fill for that day that are spiritual, that keep you distracted, things that are important enough to you where even if you get that text or that thought, the other thing is more important today. And again, whatever that is, you know, fill your day with that. Fill your day with those people who will help you through that. And if you do still struggle with it, I'd encourage you, talk about that in your growth group. Talk about that with people who you're spiritually connected to. And ask them to pray for you. Ask them to help you. Another thing you can do, and this is less understood, I think it It's come up in my thoughts more and more as I've looked at this passage and the one right after it. One of the ways we can get this rest that we need is by practicing the Sabbath in our own personal lives. Another way we can get it is by using this day to do good for other people. You know, Jesus didn't have any problems doing good for others. And that doesn't mean that on Sunday we should all be going out to soup kitchens and filling our days with all these activities, because again, for some people that can be very draining. But at the same time, what Jesus showed us is that this day is designed, this rest is designed to make us whole and to make us holy. And one of the ways that we bring about this picture of what the world is supposed to be, what perfection looks like, what God has intended, is for us to use the day to bless and to help others. When you use your Sabbath to do good, then it gives other people the opportunity to see grace in action. And whether that's going to a homeless shelter, or whether that's just looking at the people around you in your church, in your neighborhood, or in your family, you know, to use that day where you're consciously thinking about God and doing good for others is incredibly beneficial for us. Rest isn't just about sleeping more, about holding ourselves up in our houses more, about keeping our distance from people more. Rest, because it's tied into worship and wholeness, is about helping others become whole too, helping others feel the rest and the grace of God in their lives. And that's a great thing to be able to do. I wanted to end with this, though. There is still a major problem with rest, and I think most of you kind of know that there is. The problem with taking a day off and resting like this, even if you fill it with worship and God's people and helping people, all these things, there's actually a couple problems. One of them is this. Rest doesn't really last, does it? Right? I mean, you can have a couple days off. You can be worn out and take a few extra days off to say, I need a break, I need to get rest, I need to rejuvenate. And by the time you're ready to go back to work, you feel great, right? But what happens the moment you go back to work? Right back down, right? Rest doesn't last. It doesn't last at all. Feels good, but you can't really carry it over. I mean, for me, like, there's so many times I go in on a Monday and I'm, oh, you know, and I felt great the night before, but you know, an hour into work, and I'm just as tired as I was the week before. Rest doesn't last. It helps, but we're tired again. The other problem is this. It doesn't go deep enough. Even though we take a day off and fill it with God and fill it with good things, we still feel weary. Even if our physical bodies have been recharged, our souls never quite come back to 100%. You know, we feel still a little bit worn out, even if we feel better. You know, it's kind of like rechargeable batteries, if you guys have ever gotten those. Every time you recharge them, I hate to break, if you don't know this, this is truth, I hate to, you know, every time you recharge them, they're not quite as good as they were before. And they continue to dissipate, you know, again and again and again and again. And to some degree, that's what we feel, is it doesn't go deep enough. A day, 2 days, church service, friends, it doesn't go deep enough. We feel better, but we still feel weary. There's a reason why. You know, what we see when that happens is we need something more. In verse 5, what does Jesus say? He says, and then he said to them, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Commentators have pointed out that that actually means two things, and the second thing is incredible. First thing is this, what Jesus is saying is that he is the one who is in control of this commandment, and that's a massive thing to say. He says he is the one who is over it, who can decide what it is, what it isn't, and what he's doing is he's making a claim to deity. Only God is over this. He's also making a claim to authority, that he has the right to do this. Here's the second thing that's happening, and the second one is incredible. Listen to what he's saying. He's saying, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Well, what is the Sabbath about? It's about rest. It's about worship. What he's saying is this. The Son of Man is the Lord of rest. In other words, he is the rest that you truly need. In this life, in this world, you will never fully recharge. You will never fully get back to 100%. But in Christ, there is coming a renewal. There is coming a rest for your soul where you will finally be at peace, where everything will be right, where you will feel complete and whole and holy. And that rest can only be found in Jesus. You can do the 6-in-1 as a non-Christian. You can take 6 days of work, 1 day of rest. You can fill it with good things. You can help people. You can love people. But the rest that your soul genuinely needs, the one that it's desperately crying out for, is the one that you can only find in Jesus Christ. And when he comes again, we will finally be whole and holy. Matthew 11, verse 28, Jesus says this too, doesn't he? He says, come to me all who are weary, all who are heavy laden, and what? And you will find rest for your souls. Do you know why that works for us? It's because Jesus on the cross didn't have rest for his soul. One of the most interesting things to me about the cross is leading up to it, if you remember, Jesus gives disciples the Lord's Supper. That's late at night. And he ends up being taken and put on trial all through the midnight hour, through the early hours of the morning, led straight to the cross. Even on the cross, we see this picture where Jesus was given no rest. And that in the state of no rest, he was broken. He was torn apart. Why would the cross speak to that? Because in his lack of rest, in the fact that he was broken in pieces, in the fact that he died burdened and heavy laden, in him, now then we can finally find our rest, our peace, and our joy. Let's pray together. Father, we do come to you today and we confess that for some of us, we work far too hard. For others of us, we work far too little. But in the Sabbath, you give us a pattern and a reason. Lord, that we are to use our lives for something purposeful and that we are to fill our lives with you. So, Father, I pray that that becomes a pattern for us because we do struggle. We are being pulled apart. We are weak. We are weary. And we do need rest for our souls. And, Lord, beyond just the pattern of taking a day off to rest and to rejuvenate, I pray that we can see in that pattern that you are our true rest, our true peace, and our true hope. So this morning, more than just committing to a pattern, help us to commit ourselves back to you again. Lord, the one who truly fills us, renews us, who makes us whole and holy. I pray this in his name. Amen.